They had like just become a thing, or maybe it was just because I lived in a farm town. I don't know. But 1998, it was a time when everyone was preparing for the end of the world because Y2K was quickly approaching. Adults, you know what I'm talking about. Students, you can Google that later. I know you have no idea what I'm talking about. 1998, when everyone was starting to trade Pokemon cards the first time around. A time when Green Day's The Time of Your Life topped the charts. Any lovers, Green Day? No, don't know who that is either. Yeah, thank you. So I'm a friend. Okay. And, 1998, a time when everyone, and I mean everyone, had to have Celine Dion's single, My Heart Will Go On cassette tape, right? Have you guys even seen a cassette tape? No, it is not the big round black things. No, that is not a cassette. 1998. Some of you guys might be wondering, why in the world is she talking about something 20 years ago? Well, yes, it was 20 years ago, and that was also when I graduated high school. So I've been walking down memory lane a lot lately because it's my 20th high school reunion, which is crazy. And sometimes, you know, memories are just really fun. Most of the time, walking down memory lane can be really, really sweet. I know some of you guys have been doing that even tonight, and I love it. But here's something fun. Not too long ago, I was researching memory. I just wanted to find out about the power and the effect that memory has on our lives. And so I found out all these really interesting facts, and I found that memories actually aren't just fun. They're really pretty fascinating. So, for example, you guys probably already know this, but did you know that our brain is not the only thing in our body that contains memories? So how many of you guys either have braces right now or have had braces in the past? Raise your hand. Okay, so y'all know when you get your braces off, you have to start wearing a retainer. And what happens to your teeth if you do not wear said retainer? Bad things. Yes, they go back to their original position, right? It's like the braces were the short-term memory, but that original position, that comfortable place, that known place is where the teeth will go back to. I may or may not know that from experience. How many of you guys used to ride your bikes all the time when you were little? How many of you probably haven't ridden one in a year? But do you think you still could? Of course you could. This is why we have the phrase, it's just like riding a bike, because our muscles have memories. It's pretty cool, right? Another fun fact, science shows that our memories begin to develop in the womb. Memory begins to take place 20 weeks after conception. I thought that was pretty awesome. And by the way, this is just a bonus brain fact for you. Did you know that your brain will continue to develop all the way to age 25? Sometimes past that. So youth workers and parents in the room, this is why your kids keep doing stupid things. They literally have half a brain right now. So you're welcome. I'm helping you out. Let's see what else. Oh, here's a fun one. Okay, so there's a lot of movies and TV shows out there that try to depict people with amnesia, but apparently, according to psychologists and scientists, they do a terrible job. So movies like 50 First Dates, Groundhog Day, you can probably think of others. It's actually not an accurate picture, but it turns out there is one movie character who gets amnesia right. Can you guess who it is? Any guesses? Starts with a D. Dory! It's totally Dory. Well done, Disney. They got it right. I thought that was really fun. Okay, last one. Have you ever noticed how you can walk in a room and smell something really familiar, like a familiar scent, and it whisks you away to some old memory, like it just transports you? I think that's the coolest thing. So for example, maybe you walk into your friend's house after school, her mom's baking cookies, and all of a sudden you are in your grandma's kitchen, and you're baking with grandma when you're a little kid. Like, it's crazy. Or ladies, you're gonna know what I'm talking about. You smell like that horrible aroma of Axe body spray, and immediately, you are in your high school algebra class with all the guys who just got out of PE and didn't have time to shower. Boys, we are so on to you. Yeah. So memories, they are fascinating. They are fun. They are so interesting, and they are what make us unique. Our memories are what shape us into who we are. I have loved sitting here tonight and just watching some of you guys talk about your memories that you've made even this summer. And I'm sure all of you could do that. The camps, the conferences, the mission trips, the poolsides, the fellowship. And some of you guys have not just had fun memories that you've made this summer, but you have made transformational memories. Some of you guys have made decisions for Christ just in the last couple of months that have the potential to shape you for the rest of your life, but certainly have the potential to shape this next year of high school, no question. But here's the truth. I think we can all admit this. Memories are not always fun or funny or fascinating, are they? Sometimes memories are cruel and downright devastating. Maybe the memories you made this summer weren't so great. Maybe the decisions you made weren't so great. Maybe it's the memory of who you were last year in school that's haunting you right now. I don't know what it is, but you come to something like this tonight where we're all talking about a community of faith and going into high school strong, being change agents, being kingdom workers, and you're thinking to yourself, yeah, that sounds really good. But here's the thing, that memory, that pull to going back to the same old name and the same old game, that's real. I mean, you've made some strides in your faith journey, no doubt. And those memories are locked in, yes. But there are other things that you've done, or maybe things that you've left undone, and those are just as solidified up here. So what do we do with all of that? Well, I always think it's really helpful to go and talk to or look at or read about people who have gone before me in similar situations. And I am telling you, there is no one who knows better the wide spectrum and ability of memory to either make or break us than Jesus' friend and disciple, Peter. So if you have a Bible with you or you have a Bible app, you can open up to John 21. We're going to have some scripture up on the screen as well. And as you open up to John 21, the last chapter of the Gospel of John, I'm going to give you a little bit of background on Peter. If you've never studied Peter before, never read about him, you should know that he was one of Jesus's 12. He was a disciple. But more than that, he was in the inner circle. There were three disciples that were really close to Jesus, and Peter was one of them. So for 3 years, Peter traveled with Jesus, and he saw all the miracles. He saw the healings, and he heard the teachings, and he was there for the feedings. And Peter was also there when Jesus was arrested, and he was there when Jesus died. But the good news is that Peter was also there to witness the empty tomb with his own eyes. And so right now, we are going to pick up Peter's story post-resurrection. And it's going to take some interesting twists and turns. And I have a feeling that some of you might be able to resonate with this. So let's look at John 21. We're going to start in verse 1. Here we go. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. And it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Okay, so right off the bat, there are two things that we need to recognize in this passage. Okay? First of all, this is Jesus' disciple John who is writing this account. And what is it that John calls Peter in this passage? What does he call him? Simon. Now, here's what you need to know. This is significant. Because earlier in the gospel accounts, we find out that Jesus actually changed Peter's name from Simon to Peter. Now, Simon was an okay name. It was fine. But Jesus looked at Peter and he said, "Friend, I got big plans for you, bro. So on this rock, I'm going to build my church." And that name Petros, we translate it Peter, that means rock. So that moment, that was a transformational moment for Peter. And he hasn't gone by the name Simon since then. So why now? You may think it's just a coincidence, but if you ever study John, you will soon find that nothing is coincidence. John is a very symbolic writer, and so if he's going to call Peter Simon, we should take note. The second thing we notice here is that Peter's going fishing. It's been 3 years since Jesus found Peter, told him to drop his nets and fish for men instead, and Peter never looked back. So why now? Here he is, post-resurrection, post the most incredible thing that has ever happened or will ever happen in the history of the world, and now he's going fishing? What does this mean? Well, I kind of equate it to something like this. Have you ever gone to your favorite restaurant Like the restaurant where you can order with your eyes closed because you get the exact same thing every time. You know that restaurant? Okay. Yeah, you know, you get the thing that's comfortable. You know it. You know you'll like it, so you know you'll eat it. You and it, you have this relationship. But one night, things get crazy. And all of a sudden, you just feel there's something more. And you decide you're ready for an adventure. So you open up that menu and you order something you can barely pronounce. But you're super pumped about it because it looks delicious. And when the food comes, it turns out it is delicious, and even better, it's good for you. But here's the problem. You don't actually know which fork you're supposed to use, and you don't actually know, like, which parts of the meal you're supposed to eat and which are just, like, decoration. And so you end up making a huge mess of everything, and you just feel really dumb. So what's the first thing you say to yourself as you leave the restaurant that night? Should have ordered the same old thing, right? Next time I come here, I'm going with what I know. I'm going with what's safe. And that is exactly why Simon is going fishing. See, he tried to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. He tried to learn how to hold his tongue and control his temper. He tried to learn gentleness and servanthood. He tried to be faithful and true. He tried, but he did some things, and he didn't do some things. And now he just feels like he's let his rabbi down, and he's come to the conclusion that maybe he's not really cut out for this, that maybe he doesn't have what it takes to carry out the commission of Christ. So he feels disqualified, and he feels inadequate. And so he's going back to what's comfortable and reliable. He's going back to his boat. He's going back to the same old name and the same old game. Memories. But what does Jesus have to say about this? Look at verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize it was him. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Okay, so here these guys are. They've been out there all night long, and they haven't caught a thing. And it's not because they've forgotten how to fish. This was their livelihood. They have been fishing since they were boys. So yeah, it's been a few years, but they're professionals. It's like muscle memory. You don't forget. It's like riding a bike. And let me tell you something. Some of you, any fishermen out here? Okay, so y'all know there's nothing more annoying to a professional fisherman then when some landlubber rolls up on the shore and is like, "Hey, why don't you try the other side of the boat?" Like, I'm sure the guys were like, "Okay, yeah," right after you try shutting your yapper, you know, like, "Let us do our job." But for whatever reason, the disciples decide they'll do it. Maybe just to prove to that silhouette on the beach that he's a complete moron, right? They throw their nets on the other side, and immediately they are so full, they cannot pull them in. And John knows. Yeah, that's John. John calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved. He was a teenage boy, can you tell? John says to Peter, "Dude, I think it's Jesus." And I just imagine Peter saying, "You think?" Because Peter knows. There's no question in his mind because he's been here before. Jesus is playing to Peter's memory. This is an absolute repeat of Luke chapter 5, the first day that Jesus and Peter met. That was the day that Jesus called Peter out of his comfort zone and into his great adventure. That was the day Peter said yes, but a lot's happened since then. Look at verse 7. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, just about 100 yards. This is classic Peter. This is a Peter moment. So if you've never read Peter's story, this defines him. Jump first, think second. This is what he does. I mean, if this is me in the boat and I see Jesus, yeah, I'm excited. I might think to myself, "Hey, if I swim, I can get to him even faster. And bonus, I've already taken off my robe, so I'll have dry clothes when I get there." But not Peter. No, it's more like, "That's Jesus. Gotta swim. Oh, my clothes. Let me get fully and completely dressed in the only dry thing I have. Cannonball!" Right? Like, that's Peter. This is what he does. But there's no stopping this guy because he loves his Lord. He's had a few missteps, but he loves his Lord. For example, what do you think went through Peter's mind as soon as he hit that ice-cold seawater? Okay, he's just seen Jesus, adrenaline pumping, the wind and the spray is hitting him in the face. He's been here before, in the water, trying to get to Jesus. Matthew chapter 14, the night Jesus walked out to his disciples on the water. Once again, if it were me, I'm in the boat, I might say to him, hey, if it's really you, Lord, why don't you fly into the boat? Then we'll know. Or, hey, Lord, if it's really you, why don't you fill our nets with fish like you've done before? Then we'll know. But no, not Peter. Hey, Lord, if it's you, tell me to walk on the water. I'll do it. Like, dude. No, really, he's a dude. Yeah, I don't know why that's the first thing that went through his mind, but maybe it's just because he trusted him. And in absolute faith, Peter did get out of that boat, and he did walk on that water. But then the fear overtook him. He started to fall, and there was Jesus once again, reaching out to pull Peter out of his weakness and into his strength. Man, memories. Verse 9. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back in the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. And he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So the guys get to shore, and Jesus is making breakfast. He invites them to sit down, and the first thing Jesus does is breaks bread and gives it to his friends. Ooh, those memories are coming at Peter fast now. When was the last time he broke bread with Jesus? The Last Supper, John chapter 13. Jesus had his disciples seated at the table. He broke the bread. He gave it to them. And then he told them exactly what was going to happen. Jesus said to them, I am going to die. Where I'm going, you cannot come. And classic Peter fashion, he pipes up and he says, why not, Lord? Why can't I go where you go? I would die for you, Jesus. To which Jesus has to respond, really, Peter? Would you die for me? No. No, before the rooster crows this morning, you'll deny three times that you even know who I am. Well, Peter didn't believe him then. He couldn't believe it. He was offended. He was appalled that Jesus would even say such a thing. But a lot has transpired since then. And as the disciples sit around this charcoal fire on the beach in John chapter 21, and as that smoke, that smell lingers in the air. I'm thinking Peter's memory took yet another turn. Because when was the last time Peter was standing next to a charcoal fire? Luke 22, after Jesus was arrested. See, at first, in that garden, Peter followed after the guards that took Jesus. He followed after him hard. He had to know where they were taking his Lord, and he wanted to know what they were going to do with him. And I know Peter, man, he was making a plan of attack. He was probably creating like his own theme music in his head, you know, the whole time. And he was so courageous. He just knew. He may have missed Malchus in the garden by a couple of inches, but if they tried to lay a hand on Jesus now, he wasn't going to miss. I mean, that's Peter, all in, all the time. Something happened. He got inside that gate at the courtyard of the high priest, and he snuggled up next to the fire with the crowds. And a new sensation came over him. And this time it wasn't courage. And so when that big, strong, sword-swinging fisherman was approached by a tiny, unassuming servant girl who asked him if he was with Jesus, Peter said no. And he said it again. And he said it again. And then he looked over that smoke. And he locked eyes with his master and his friend. And he watched as they took Jesus away to be beaten and crucified. So close. Jesus had warned Peter, but Peter didn't listen. Jesus had tried to pull him into his faithfulness, but instead he landed in failure. Memories. And as the fire continues to burn in John chapter 21, Jesus and Peter lock eyes again. And this is the conversation that ensues. Look at verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Man, we've all been here before, right? Like we've betrayed a friend or we disobeyed a parent or we turned our back on someone that we love and we said we were sorry and we meant every word of it. And they said, "I forgive you," and they meant every word of it, but it just didn't feel like enough. Like if you've been there, you just felt like you needed to do something more. There had to be some way that you could prove your loyalty, you could prove your love, you could prove that you could be trusted again, but they would just say, "No, forget it, just let it go." We couldn't let it go. We may be forgiven, but we can't forget. And this is where we find Peter right here. He's lost in all these memories. He's broken over his betrayal. And the thing is, Jesus knows that Peter is hurting. Jesus knows how sorry Peter is. So you'd think that maybe Jesus would take it easy on the guy. But nope, right there in front of all the other disciples, Jesus questions Peter's love for him. And he doesn't just question his love, he does it using that same old underwhelming name. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Three times. Three times. Yeah, that's not a coincidence either. Three times Jesus makes Peter say, "Yes, Lord, I love you so much." One for every time Peter denied he even knew him. Harsh, right? Well, I don't know, maybe not. Here's the deal. I don't know a lot about mental health and healing, but here's something that I do know. Anytime an individual wants to deal with pain from their past, they have to bring it to their present. You can't ignore it. You can't bury it. You can't pretend that it doesn't exist. You have got to face your failures. And so Jesus knows the best thing for Peter right now, as difficult as it may be, is to face his failures and to name them one by one. But that's not all that Jesus is up to here. Have any of you ever been on a sports team of any kind? Or a team of any kind? Just a team of people where people were relying on you to do the right thing at the right moment and get the goal, right? And have you ever failed your team? Yeah. Have you ever screwed up so royally that you found yourself sitting on the bench? And you know, your teammates come by and they high-five you and they slap you on the back and they say, "Hey man, you know what, it's all right, let it go. We all have our off nights." But man, it doesn't matter what anybody says. Nothing is gonna make this moment better unless you get a chance at redemption. If the coach would just trust you and put you back in the game, you could prove to your team, you could prove to yourself that you could do this. I know at first glance, this interchange between Jesus and Peter, it is heart-wrenching. I mean, personally, I cannot imagine looking my Savior in the eye and talking to him about some of the things that I have done and to have me name them like that. No, thank you. But don't miss this. This is actually one of the most incredible moments between Jesus and any person in all of Scripture. Because in this moment, Jesus does not just forgive Peter, he commissions him. Three times, Jesus asks, "Do you love me?" Three times, Peter answers, "Yes, Lord, I do." And three times, Jesus replies, "Then get back in the game. I never gave up on you, Peter. Don't you give up on me. Feed my lambs. I want you to take care of my sheep, Peter. It's time to get to work. Feed my sheep. Now, you should know that Jesus does not promise Peter that everything's going to be roses from this point forward. No, he actually goes on to describe to Peter what his future holds if he chooses to leave his boat behind. And it's a little grim. And so now Peter has a choice to make. He can go back to what's comfortable and known. He can go back to what's expected and manageable. He can go back to what he thinks he deserves. He can go back to his boat, and he can deny Jesus a fourth time. Or there's another option. Because at this point in John 21, Jesus is standing before him, hand outstretched, and he's bringing Peter's memories full circle. He's taking him back to the very first words that he ever said to Peter. Look at verse 19. Then Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Memories. They can be so sweet, right? And they can also be so incredibly difficult to overcome. And in John 21, Peter is all over the place. But he ended up going back to the same old name and the same old game for two reasons. One, he felt like his mistakes disqualified him from kingdom work. And two, he felt inadequate to do anything different. And I have a feeling that that may be the story that some of you guys are living tonight. Some of you are sitting there probably thinking to yourselves, okay, wait. So Peter's big misstep was that he said he didn't know who Jesus was. Oh, smokes, you have no idea what I've done. Like, if I was the one who went back to my boat, Jesus would have just stayed on the shore and just yelled, "Have a nice trip," because he doesn't want me. He can't use me. I'm telling you, I am disqualified. Well, I'm telling you, no, you're not. Listen, I have no doubt that the sins you have committed and the burdens you bear are heavy and horrible, no question. But here's what I'm asking you. As you keep playing those memories over and over in your head, please don't forget this. Jesus died for those sins. And when you deny the gift of your life that he gave you with his own, you're telling him he died for no reason. When y'all signed up for this, when you said you were his, missteps or not, your life became no longer your own, it's his. I love the way that Paul talks about this in Galatians 2:20. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me." So you believe that your failures disqualify you from being a part of what God is up to in your community and in your schools, in your homes. But here's the crazy truth. Sometimes it's our greatest failures that lead to our deepest faithfulness. Because you know in a very personal way just how much is at stake. And now you know in a very personal way that you are worthy, because he has made you so. But listen, I know not all of you are feeling disqualified from kingdom work. No, it's not that so much as it's you feel inadequate to even try it, right? I mean, did you see these people up here, the way they were playing and singing and all the conversation that people have just like so comfortably? What is that? I don't know, some of you are sitting out there thinking to yourself, no, like, I'm pretty sure Jesus is looking for people who can, like, interpret scripture way better than I can, or people who know exactly what they're doing with their lives, or people who just have a more dynamic personality. Listen, I'm doing y'all a favor by staying out of the way. I'm doing you a favor by staying in my boat. Let me just ask this. I'm sorry. Who were the first people that Jesus called into his service? Were they people who had it all figured out? Were they men who had something substantial to offer the world? No, actually, his 12 disciples consisted of 4 fishermen, a tax collector, a greedy treasurer, a doubter, and 5 other men with no notable reputation. So if this is you, you're in great company. Look at what 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 30 has to say about this. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us our wisdom from God. He's our righteousness. He's our holiness. He's our redemption. So get this. Discipleship, it's not about how excellent, devoted, or spectacular the follower is. Discipleship is all about the excellence, devotion, and superiority of the one we follow. So, here's where the rubber meets the road. Behind you sits your boat. Your past. It's comfortable. It's known. Expected and manageable. Because of your failures, or maybe because of your fear, this is a part of your story. It will always be a part of your story. But the question tonight is, will it be the only part of your story? Because in front of you stands another choice. It's Jesus, and he's got his hand outstretched, and he is asking you once again, will your choice. You can either go back to more of the same, or you can move forward into the new and the unexpected. You can go back to the same old name and the same old game, or you can let him change your name into something amazing. You can go back to a life lived for you, about you, life to him and let him use it to move his kingdom forward. But it's your choice. School starts in just a few days. I'm sorry. But here's the way I see it. I think it's time for y'all to get back in the game. I think it's time to make some new memories. Will you? Jesus, we are thankful for our stories, and we're thankful for stories like Peter's, stories that remind us that we're not going to get everything right every time, stories that remind us that you still want us, you have still called us, you still have work for us to do. And so God, I pray that this story would become the story of these students, that they would believe that your words are true, that they would believe that your sacrifice is real, that they believe that this gift and this calling is theirs if they take it. And God, I pray for each and every single one of these students that this year, as they prepare to go back to school, that it won't be more of the same old name and the same old game, but they come in different, they come in stronger, they come in together, they come in ready, and that they don't leave that school the same as when they got there. Jesus, you give us the power. It's ours to accept or deny. So tonight, God, I just pray that you open up these hearts and these minds. Get these kids charged up. Get them ready. Help them to stand together and to stand for you no matter what comes. Thank you, Jesus, so much for memories, for second chances, and for new stories that have yet to be born. It's in your name, Jesus.